Good morning, Vita Bible Church. It is Sunday, March the 29th, and I just want to say by way of announcement before we continue here that there are some songs posted on the website. If you haven't gotten a chance to sing with those yet, I encourage you to do so afterwards. That is not my voice, I can assure you, though it may sound familiar, that's my father. And so We can be thankful in a day like ours where, as much as we would like to be able to meet in person, we still have technologies and opportunities open to us to be doing what we're doing right now, to be able to share with a believer in the Lord out in Ontario and be able to worship along with him and with a church out there. So we can be thankful for the privilege of doing that. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you that you are God, that you are faithful, that you never change. And this morning, Father, we need to hear your voice spoken to us. Your voice that is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and your voice that restores and makes us whole. Would you speak to us, Father, this morning? Thank you for what you will do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been hearing a lot about closed doors these last couple of weeks. We've heard about a border crossing being closed. We hear about businesses shutting doors, even the doors of a church building being closed. All around us, doors are being closed, and that is upsetting to us. We don't like these closed doors. I may have shared with you before my childhood memory of one such closed door. It was a door to our fellowship hall, the gym in the church I grew up in. And on occasion after a Sunday evening service, they would have a time of fellowship in the fellowship hall, which meant the adults could talk, the kids could run around, but best of all, there'd be lots of goodies to be shared by all. And I remember looking forward with great anticipation to these times. This was the epitome of church life for me as a youngster. And I remember going after the service was done and walking across the foyer to the fellowship hall doors and looking in, hopefully, they might be open. And to my dismay, seeing more times than I cared for, the lights off and the doors closed. Nobody likes a closed door when on the other side of that door is something they greatly value, something they desperately want, something they truly need. But this morning, God has not laid on my heart to talk primarily about closed doors, but about open ones. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. And as you turn there, we just need to understand Colossians is part of a group of Paul's letters, which we call the prison epistles, books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These are all letters, prison epistles, that Paul wrote from prison. Many think he was imprisoned in Rome at this time. It seems he was under a form of house arrest, so he was in some manner confined, in some manner contained, in some manner prevented from going out and doing as he wished. Sounds a bit like our situation today, doesn't it? So doors have been closed all around the apostle. And yet what we need to see is what was on Paul's heart as he sat in his confinement, as he sat in his chains, as he sat on what seemed to be the wrong side of a closed door. What was Paul concerned about in these days? And we catch a glimpse of his concern, a glimpse of his heart, here in Colossians chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 2. He writes to the church at Colossae, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Continue steadfastly, or be devoted to prayer, keeping watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul is bringing his letter towards a conclusion, and as he began the letter with prayer, he's bringing them back to prayer at the end of it. Be devoted to prayer, he tells his hearers. we read of the early church in Acts 2:42 that they devoted themselves, the same word, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Be devoted to prayer. Let prayer be something you attach yourself to continually. And Lord willing, we want as a church body to do just that again this Wednesday evening at 8:30. I want to encourage you to meet in the same mode on Wednesday evening, and where we can spend some time and pray together. Paul says, be devoted to prayer and keep alert. Be watchful. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. He used the same word there. He said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Be on the alert. Be watchful in your prayers. Not only physically, but also we could think of this as being alert to the needs in our world and to the very real schemes of the evil one. One who wants us to be discouraged. One who wants us to be forgetful of God, forgetful of prayer. Paul calls us in this context to be devoted to prayer, to be watchful in it. And he says in verse 2, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Remember, these words are being written by an apostle in chains. If anyone had a reason to be resentful, to be upset about his circumstances, it was Paul. Yet here he is challenging his hearers, he is challenging us not to let our prayers be lacking in thankfulness. Many of you have no doubt experienced the difference thanksgiving makes, whether it's you being thankful or hearing of others being thankful. And we might think of thanksgiving like opening up a window. Just yesterday, it was a beautiful day, and in our home, we had the door opening and closing, and it almost felt like we could just open the windows and leave them open. It was a little bit chilly yet, but it was just a beautiful, fresh air that entered the house when that door, when that opening, when that was opened. It's like Thanksgiving, where before, all the doors seemed closed to us. Where before all we could see were dead ends, were disappointments, Thanksgiving throws back the drapes, opens the windows, and causes us to breathe in the fresh air of God's grace already at work in our lives. Paul says, don't miss the opportunity in your prayers to be thankful. Don't fail to recognize what God has done and to thank Him for it. In these days, we must be a people most thankful. So Paul exhorts his hearers to prayer. And then he writes this. He has a specific request to ask the Colossians to pray for. He says in verse 3 of Colossians 4, at the same time, pray also for us. At the same time, pray also for us. Pray for me, pray for Timothy, pray for perhaps their other traveling ministry companions with them. Pray for us. Pray for what? He says that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Notice what Paul asks for prayer for. He doesn't ask for a way out of his confinement. He doesn't pray that God would give him physical access to all the doors which are closed off to him at this time. No, what does he pray for? Pray for us, brothers and sisters, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. Paul is most desirous that in his imprisonment, in his confinement, there may yet be a way in which he may share God's truth. There may yet be a way in which he may proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. That is his prayer. That is the door he earnestly wants God to open. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Brothers and sisters, in these days, would we be praying for such an open door? I'm not suggesting, Paul isn't suggesting that it's wrong to pray for an open door, for a physical building to be opened. It would be wonderful to be able to meet and gather in this physical church building once again. And yet the most important issue for the apostle at this point is not having the physical doors around him opened. Rather, in the midst of all these closed doors, he asks that God would open a door for his word. And elsewhere in Paul's writing, we see that he had this understanding that even in the midst of his imprisonment, God was opening a door for his word. In one of the other prison epistles, Paul, also writing from prison in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that is in his imprisonment, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul is saying that his physical imprisonment, his having physical doors closed to him, actually provided a way, actually provided a platform for people around him to hear the gospel. And it even emboldened others who weren't in prison to share God's word. Where God had allowed physical doors to be closed, there was yet a door which he had providentially opened, a door for his word. And that's the kind of door Paul is asking his hearers to pray for here in Colossians 4. That's the kind of door that we need to pray for as God's people. Paul was concerned that the message of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, would still by all means, closed doors or not, would by all means be made known. And as we look at the story of Scripture, as we look at Paul's life in particular, we see that God answered that prayer. God answered that prayer. Two passages we see this in. One is the book of Acts. The book of Acts closes with Paul still under house arrest. Seems under this same arrest from which he writes the letter to the Colossians. The book of Acts closes with Paul under house arrest, Paul living behind closed doors, and yet the book concludes with this statement in Acts 28 and verse 30. It says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Do you see that? At the end of the book of Acts, though one of God's most prominent ministers has been physically detained, God's word is still going out with all boldness, unhindered. He has opened a door for his word. Now, as we look at the history, the scriptures don't go into detail about these things, but it seems that Paul was imprisoned a second time. And in his second imprisonment, he wrote, best we can tell, he wrote his last letter, the letter of 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. I, the minister of Christ's word, am physically detained, but God's word is not detained, cannot be detained, will not be bound, because the gospel is the very power of God to everyone who believes. This is about what God is doing. He is speaking through his word. Brothers and sisters, in these days, we need to consider that though we may feel our hands are tied in terms of some of the things that we are able to do, though it might seem strange to ask for open doors, yet the gospel is the power of God. God's word is not tied, though we might feel our hands are. Though doors are being closed to us, we need to pray for an open door for the word. So Paul concludes this set of exhortations to his hearers in Colossians by telling them, giving them some wisdom for how they go about walking through this open door. He says to them in Colossians 4 and verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. We need wisdom in these days. We need to ask God, how am I supposed to relate to my coworker, to my neighbor, to those on media, to my friends, to those who don't know the Lord? Walk in wisdom to those who are outside, making the best use of the time. God, I need wisdom to redeem the time of these days, to use these days for the sake of your kingdom, to not miss the opportunity of these days in which your word can and should and must go out. Our prayer may be simply, God, show me the door. Show me the person. Show me the means. Show me the opportunity to share you. Show me someone this week whom I could somehow share your word with, and help me to make the truth clear in the way I ought to speak it. God, give an open door for your word. And Paul says this in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. As you are sharing that word, As you're sending it out, that open door which God has given, share it, send it out, give it with a gracious tongue, with the kind of words that treat the hearer not as they deserve, but better than they deserve, because that is how God has treated me. That is how God has treated us. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, Paul says. When you share the word graciously, kindly, lovingly, with favor and goodwill towards the people with whom you are speaking, you make it that much more palatable to them, like seasoning a gourmet dish with just the right amount of salt. I've been on the receiving end, as well as, sad to say, on the giving end of speech that is not gracious. We can encounter people or ourselves behave as people who say the right things but do so in a spirit which completely undermines what it is we are saying. And the result is that people may not be interested in tasting the word we're trying to feed them. Paul says, salt your dishes as you serve them. Add grace to your speech as you give it. That open door for the word, don't use it as an opportunity to tear your neighbor down. Give him grace, give her grace as you speak the truth to them in love. Well, as we consider the open doors that are before us, we need to consider two more, examples in Scripture of what this may look like in our lives and for us as a church. I invite you to turn with me from Colossians to the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation, John is told to write this vision God gives him through Christ, that Christ gives him to seven churches in Asia Minor. And at the beginning of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, he's told by Christ to give a specific message to each one of these seven churches. And it's this, the last message to the church in Laodicea, which we need to consider just for a moment. To the church in Laodicea, John is told to write the familiar words in Revelation 3 and verse 20. This is Christ speaking, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." The letter to Laodicea has not been a pleasant one. The church has been blind to its sin, to its need. And so Christ, in his love, has had to call her to repent. And it's at the door of this spiritually hardened church that Jesus himself is standing and knocking. The risen Savior, who should be at the center of this body's life and worship, he has been left standing on the outside. Now, as you look at a passage like this, we are reminded, we are convinced that the greatest issue for the church in our day is not whether the physical doors of a building will be open to us next week, or the week after that, or the week after that, as important as that is. The greatest issue with which any true church must contend is the issue of whether we are opening our doors to Jesus Christ. It's not about whether we have gotten most fully into a building, but has he gotten most fully into us? Is his life shining brightly in us as we show his love to one another wherever we are? Are his words, the words of Jesus, ringing in our souls that we must get them out, that we must pray, as Paul did, for an open door for his word? Do not fear, church, that a door may be closed to us. We must fear lest the door of our lives is closed to him. And so to conclude with one more example, an incredibly encouraging example for us this morning, consider what Christ says to the church just before the church of Laodicea, the church of Philadelphia. This is what Jesus Christ says to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3 and verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." Here Christ is described as having a key. And to have a key is to have power, to have authority. Growing up, we had a bathroom. We have the same kind of bathroom door now, and perhaps many of you have this kind of door. It's a door that didn't have a key. You could lock it from the inside, but it was the kind of door that your brother or sister could just stick their fingernail into on the outside and turn it and open it, and you had no really power over the door or the room or any real security, and it was great, great fun sometimes. But if you have a key to a door, if you have a key to a car, if you have a key to a house, you have authority over what lies within, because you can close that door and another person can't open it. You can open that door and another person can't lock it, can't lock, close it because they don't have the key. Here, Christ is described as having a key. He is described as being able to open and no one can shut and be able to shut and no one can open. And then he says this to the church in Philadelphia in verse 8 of Revelation 3. He says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. To this church at Philadelphia, which is not strong, which has but little power, which is not impressive in the eyes of the world, yet which holds on to the word of Jesus and has not denied his name, this church in which Christ is very much present, to this church, Jesus says, I have set before you an open door. I who have the key of David, I who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open, I have set before you an open door which none can shut. And it seems in the context of what John is told to say to this church, the door Christ is talking about is ultimately the door of heaven. It's the door of glory. It's the door into God's household. Christ is saying, I have the key of David. I have access. I have authority to decide who will enter God's house ultimately. And so notice what he says to this church, which has been faithful, which has held on to God's word, which has not denied Christ's name. Look what he says to them towards the end of his words in verse 12 of Revelation 3. He says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Yes, church, you are facing trial and temptation now, but you're holding on to my word. You have not denied my name, so know this, my church. I have set before you an open door. It's a door which nobody can shut. There is coming a day when you will stand in the temple of my God. Not just in a physical, earthly church building, but in God's very presence, in his heavenly dwelling place. I will make you stand in that house like a pillar, never to be removed again. What a word of consolation. What a word of hope and strength to a church here who has but little strength. These are words from the one who is called, in verse 7, holy and true. To this church which holds on to Jesus, which trusts in his word, which does not deny his name, which overcomes by God's grace through faith, he has set before an open door which no one can shut. And the challenge for us this morning is, would we be such a church in these days, in the coming days? God has opened us up to us a door in glory if we will but trust in him. God wants to open up a door for his word. Will we pray to that end and seek to share the truth in a manner that is clear and gracious? Will we not allow Jesus to be standing outside our doors? He wants to be at the heart and center of all we do. This is the open door God has planned for us. This is the open door we must continually pray for and thank God for. Will we walk through this door as his church in the days to come? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the one who has all authority. That your Son, Jesus Christ, is the one who has the key of David. Who opens and none will shut, who shuts and none will open. Thank you for the open door you have set before us as your people. We thank you. We are so privileged. We are so blessed, Father. And God, would you give us grace? Would you give us strength? Would you give us wisdom in the coming days to know, to see the doors that you are opening around us? Would you open a door for us as your people for your word? God, we want people here in Vita to know Jesus. We want our friends, our co-workers to know Jesus. We want people all around us who are afraid right now, we want them to know Jesus. God, open a door for your word so that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ. God, open a door in these days, and we thank you for the door you have opened to us in glory as your people. We praise you. God, give us strength to continue hoping and trusting in you, to continue holding on to your name, and we thank you for what you have done, for what you are doing, for what you will do. You are faithful. We praise you. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. And all God's people said.